Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, both of you.
We're going to get started here, and this is the Sunday school hour, not church hour, for those of you who may accidentally be here. This is Sunday school hour. And we are beginning to wind down the Benedict Option portion of our parish or parish series here. And we are on the third segment of chapter 9, which is about really sexuality. And, you know, when I put this together, I really felt like we kind of buzzed through it. But I do expect that about halfway through, we're going to be taking a sidetrack, which the more I think about it, I think it's an important sidetrack for us to take. I do want to end up getting to the end where we talk about pornography and at least just reference what he says about that. And then next week, I think we'll be finishing up probably his book on the whole technology aspect of it, which is certainly thought-provoking and very applicable for us. But we are in this chapter here on this idea here of sexual ethics and how our world is really, really changing. And I don't know if I should announce this at the church hour, but, you know, Alan is pressuring me here to make sure that all of you guys know that what took place last Sunday morning, I think the way he described it really has more to do with him being slain in the spirit.
It's about time.
So take that for what it's worth. He was twisting my arm to make sure I mentioned that. So we're glad he's here with us, and that last week was not something that was critical about his episode back in January there. So we're thankful for that. Let's stand together and sing, "Cleanse Me."
Will supply our need for
truths communicated in this song. And we do present ourselves before you. It's your day today. And Father, of the variety of matters we'll look at today and as we look at every week, Lord, we know that in ourselves, that is, in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And Lord, there remains this battle all the days of our life until we are delivered, Lord, from this sinful and earthly flesh. And so, Lord, we pray for continual cleansing. We know that that only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Spirit. We ask that you would help us. Help us this day and give us good understanding of those things we see in our culture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, yes, we are in the Benedict Option, Chapter 9. Ron Dreher is the author of that. And, the focus of attention here I want to make sure was probably what I felt was the most applicable for our contemporary setting. And I guess I've lost sight of that because I thought, probably the most impactful thing would be just the idea that pornography is everywhere, and that is true. But we're going to be sidebarred by some things prior to that as well. Anyway, he begins this segment of his chapter, and he again is talking about this moralistic, therapeutic deism here, this idea that God is just some sort of cosmic therapist, and being happy, with yourself and being nice to other people, that's really what the Christian faith is all about. And that is the theology that is being taught in the mega churches. I think that's really, really obvious. And he says that, that may be better in some respects than doing nothing, but it is not the Christian faith. And so he goes on to say that when we're really talking about the sexual revolution, we have to broaden the scope here and view it as a cosmological matter, and that it is innate to our anthropology of who we are. And it's not just this, do's and don'ts kind of morality, because it's when it's reduced to that, it gets very, very, very not only judgmental, but it becomes very, very confusing to people. And so the next third paragraph here, he really is talking about holy matrimony. There's my holy matrimony Batman quote again. And again, matrimony is the estate in which a woman becomes a mother. That's the way you want to define it. And that's the way I present what it is we do here, because if I have couples come to me, I will tell them that what we do here is holy matrimony. And that means they shouldn't be living together. I've had to deal with that really recently, like yesterday, with a couple who came to me. And so there are remedies for that, and nobody in our culture is happy about that. And certainly holy matrimony would exclude any same-sex marriages that people may want a minister to perform. And so that's a part of that whole one flesh thing. And I don't know how much you may know, next paragraph down, about Pope Benedict the 16th here, but he really was a pretty good guy on these moral things, far superior to the guy that we have now. And he's the guy who's kind of sidebarred. He resigned, but he's kind of still in the picture. He didn't die. We really kind of have almost two popes. The world, Roman Catholicism, has two popes now, and one of them is Benedict the 16th, and that was Joseph Ratzinger, if you remember his name. Balance of that first page talks about marriage and fidelity as kind of that covenantal relationship was mirrored between God and Israel. Turning the page here, we talk about Christ. We talk about, in the second paragraph here, unbridled erotic passion creates chaos and disintegration. Of course, we see that all over in our culture. eros, that's sexual eroticism, that submits to Christ, right? One that will submit to Christ will bear fruit in the gift of children, stable families, and communities. Again, there's all sorts of reasons why people may not be able to have children, and we make provision for that. But generally speaking, when you have holy matrimony, a fruit of that is children. I want to take you down to the last paragraph here, and then the sidebar I have, you know, this paragraph really is worth the price of your admission here, even though it's worth more than that because your admission was zero, right? Mm-hmm. Although you did spend money on gasoline getting here. And by the way, I filled up my truck this week, $76. Bury my heart at wounded knee. Last paragraph here. To reduce Christian teaching about sex and sexuality to bare, boring, and thou shalt not moralism is a travesty and a failure of imagination, truly a failure of understanding what the Bible says. While one may credit the courage of certain conservative pastors who don't shirk their duty to tell the truth about sex, those who jackhammer away at sexual immorality as if it were the only serious sin or were somehow disconnected from the host of other sins of passion distort the gospel and undermine its credibility. That's really a good warning against pastors who would say, have a one-string guitar, so to speak. This lamentable reductionism constitutes a failure to draw on the inexhaustible well of resources within Christian theological and artistic tradition. In the end, it comes down to a matter of Christians having lost our own grand story about eros, cosmos, theosis. Interesting here. Theosis is defined many, many different ways by many, many different theological groups. But if your definition of theosis, right, which is the Greek word for union, particularly with Christ, that's something I can affirm and get four square behind. We've been talking about union with Christ for almost 2 years here now, and that is, in a biblical sense, a form of theosis, and a very, very good one. And our union with Christ is, you know, what God has for us. He continues on the next page here. All of life is now being ordered by narratives and images that don't reflect the old boundaries, right? Churches have something to say about this. They should go back again to the drinking well of the gospel and offer true, alternative, transcendent stories. And by the way, in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not remove the ancient boundaries, it's just not talking about literal surveyed landmarks. It's standards, right? Like sexuality. And, you know, our boundaries have been just obliterated. If they can't do that, if they remain saddled with moralism, then they better hang it up now. So we need to do better, is the point. If Christianity is a true story, and it is, then the story the world tells about sexual freedom is a grand deception. It's fake. And so we are at war, because there are people telling the wrong story out there. Christians are going to have to become better storytellers of their own story. Now, I got this next section where it says, skip the parent section. There was a whole segment in his book that really was for younger parents and training their kids about sexuality, and I just felt like our demographic, I don't know how many of you are dealing with little toddlers right now. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem like a lot of you are, so I kind of skipped that. This next part of the chapter here is the idea of us all showing love and support for unmarried people in the community, because they are under this barrage. They have their own urges about sexuality, and they're given the green light and the okay by the culture to engage, right? So there's a role for us to play in terms of supporting, loving and supporting unmarried people who, according to the Bible, ought to be remaining, you know, chaste, right? So he talks about that. And a little farther down, he says, everyone is searching for love. That's all true. It's the most basic of human desires, whether one seeks that love in carnal pleasures and material possessions or God. Everybody is seeking. All right? Down at the bottom of that page, as Brother Augustine told me, there are days when he feels exhausted by the rigors of monastic life, which, by the way, is celibacy. And on those days, he relies on the charity of his brother monks to carry him. Why can't we serve our unmarried community members in a similar way? So, when folks in our congregation are not in a married state, they need our love and support to help them live in that celibate way. Moreover, if a parish community has the resources, it should consider establishing single, right, groups for home or unmarried members to live in prayerful fellowships that you might call them lay monasteries, if you would. It's hard to live chastely in a culture as eroticized as ours, right? Everywhere you turn, it's all about sex, sex, sex. Especially when there is little respect for chastity. One expects this from the world, but the church must be different. Now here we go, where I would welcome being sidebarred a little bit. All unmarried Christians are called to live celibately, but at least heterosexuals have the possibility of marriage, right? Then he writes this, gay Christians do not, which makes their struggle even more intense. And he's going to go on for the next page and a half here to talk about gay Christians. And what I want to do right off the bat is to tell you how much I am displeased by even the use of that adjective. Okay? Now, I am not at all here to say that someone who's a Christian can't have attractions that we would say are homosexual attractions. But to advertise it and to view it as a subgroup that is therefore legitimized and in some circles even viewed as a superior form of Christianity is way out of bounds biblically. So the whole idea of, I want us to think and maybe discuss here, I'm open to, you know, discussion and you know, people disagreeing. This whole idea where we are, you know, citing and using an adjective that says gay Christians, I want us to consider why is it we are doing that. And I object to the author using that because I don't think it's a good thing to use that. We all have perversions. Raise your hand if you have a perversion in your life. Every hand should go up. Every hand should go up. We're all sinners, right? Right? All right, so we all have perversions. We all have things that go on in our mind or temptations that we have. But let me give you a couple of for instances here, okay? Let's say that I have and I live with this temptation. I've had it since the time I was a kid. I feel like I basically was born with it. Let's say that I like to steal things. And these urges just are almost unbearable sometimes. All right? Now, there's a word for that, right? You're a kleptomaniac, right? Should we, therefore, have a subset and an adjective of Christians who are klepto-Christians? Anyone want to argue that it's okay to have klepto-Christians? I know some of you can identify with this. You have this insatiable urge. Now, let's go back to klepto-Christian. How should we treat a klepto-Christian, someone who does have those urges? Should we affirm that and say, oh, you're a klepto-Christian, and if you're going to mess up every once in a while, well, you know, how can we blame you? You know, we would hold that person to never acting on that, right? Right? Okay. All right. Now, here's the one where I feel like a little closer to home because I know that some of you have this insatiable urge to burn down houses and burn almost everything you ever see. Anybody here a pyromaniac?
No, but you're implying the depth. Implying that you were born with an idea and you have this innate desire, where someone else can say, "Well, you're choosing to steal." And here the gays are saying, "Well, we're born that way."
We established this by saying we're all perverted, so we all have some of these things.
Right.
So as Christians, we. I'm backing you up a little bit. I hear what you're saying.
Right.
But if we have the biblical worldview that says we all have perversions, it may be towards homosexuality. We're born that way. We're born in sin. It may be towards kleptomania. It may be towards being a pyro-Christian. Does anybody here think it's a good idea to have a subgroup of people that we are going to call pyro-Christians? So, can anybody tell me why we ought to have a subgroup that's called gay Christians? I mean, I could also, you know, go into the scriptures and says where St. Paul says, you know, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in Christ Jesus. But Lee, I'm not skirting your comment. What I said was, the Christian worldview is that we're born in sin and we all have perversions. Homosexuality is just one of them, right? So the charge you're making that homosexual will make that they're born that way, I could say the same thing for a kleptomaniac or a pyromaniac. Now, just because pyromaniacs and kleptomaniacs aren't making that argument doesn't make it any less true.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Are you satisfied?
Yes.
Are you feeling like I'm still dodging you? Well, I'm be clear.
I'm going to explore that a little further later.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. I'm good with it.
Okay.
The peanut gallery, what do we have? I'm happy. That's a whole nother argument. Yeah, all the more reason.
The world, and
right.
We know our situation.
Yeah.
We have in our family.
Yeah.
I just think the world has impacted that, or
right.
caused that. Not, they weren't born that way. That's just my thought.
But that's the argument they're making. So, under the scenario you're bringing to us, all the more reason why we should not elevate and use that adjective.
Right.
And for the life of me, if I had an opportunity to call up the author on the phone, I would have this conversation with him. Why are you doing that?
Right. And I always think of a sermon that Pastor Duke did many years ago, and it was about this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, his big thing was love the sinner, but hate the sin. You know, you just love them just the way Jesus would, but you don't love the sin, and you don't condone the sin.
We don't condone the sin.
Right.
Okay. I'm going to resist the urge to go into the theological aspect
sorry.
Of that. But I will say that, let's say that someone comes into our orbit here who has those tendencies, okay? We still ought to be those who support them, right? We still should be those who should be telling them the truth about what the Bible says about this, which means that this is a perversion, this is a sin, they ought not to be engaging in it, right? And we would treat them just like we would treat a pyromaniac or a kleptomaniac, but we would never actually acknowledge them in some public way and give them a standing that allows them to hold this subgroup of Christians and call them gay Christians. Just like the person who's dealing with pyromania or kleptomania, I would never say, okay, we need to establish a new group. Because what it does is it feeds either their victimhood, right? or for those who think that it's a superior form of Christianity, it certainly feeds that by using that tagline or acronym that they are a gay Christian. Are you all with me on this? Joseph?
In my mind, the name Christian does not require any adjectives, good or bad, because especially like the gay Christian, because when you do that, you're asking for trouble.
You are, even if it's something as innocuous as I'm an American
and
Christian.
Even the term born again Christian. Born again Christian, you should never say born again. If you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Okay? So the word Christian to me, the name Christian to me, should never put any adjective in front. Don't need it. Now,
I agree with everything Joe's saying. And
you know, just a gay Christian. Now, Christian can struggle with those things.
Yeah.
But if you claim to be a Christian and you're practicing that lifestyle, you're deceived.
Correct. And the church community, we can all know that that person struggles in that area, but we should not affirm that they're a gay Christian. Okay? We still love and support them, just like we know somebody is struggling with a sex addiction, pyromania, kleptomania. Gary, you had your hand up. I'm not ignoring you. No, his hand was up. I can't hear a thing. His hand was up.
I don't totally agree with the born into something. I have found over the years in my job that there's people that do things that say sin leads to more sin and leads to bigger sins, which, you know, a maniac, a pyromaniac, or a homosexual. A lot of these things are led up to the final. And even as a child that has no so-called sexual desire in them as of yet, can have a sin of that nature.
Yeah. But you're only making our case stronger by saying they weren't born that way. You're only making our case stronger.
I understand, but
right.
Most people say, I was born a homosexual.
Yeah.
And people only think, comes out, hey, I'm gay. It doesn't work like that.
Well, my point is this. Even if that is the case, that still doesn't mean they should get their own moniker for this. And I guess I would challenge you, a little bit about our unknowingness about who's born with what. And I say that because the Bible does tell us that the sins of the Father, right, will transfer to the third and to the fourth generation of those that hate God. And so,
in any church that accepts the so-called gay Christian, that church is wrong as a practice for gay people to worship God in their state.
Correct.
And they accept that's wrong.
Right. But those individuals who have those urges can be welcomed by the church and dealt with just the way we would deal with anybody else with any other sin. If if they're practicing? Absolutely not. Just like a kleptomaniac should not take communion if they're practicing that.
We all have sin in our lives that we struggle.
Correct. Correct. Anybody else want to contribute here? Or
I remember that actor, Kevin Spacey. They kind of brushed it aside when he said it, but when he got caught up in that whole scene, he said, "I choose to live my life as a gay man." Pretty much shot holes in the idea that gays were saying, "We're born that way."
Yeah.
He admitted
right.
He's made that choice to live like that. So he suffered under that proclivity, but he chose to fulfill it. So.
Right.
But you never heard much more about that once he said that.
Right.
The gay community didn't want to recognize that.
Right. And the Bible does say that we are sinners by choice and by nature. Mm-hmm. Both of those are true. And they are living... The gay world is living with their own inconsistency there.
Yep.
Half of them saying we're born that way, and the other half saying I'm choosing to do it.
That's come up in another moniker. I'm a lying Christian. So that's it over there.
Yeah.
A couple maniacs over there, yep. Days in the
back, yep.
Whatever.
Oh, and the list is endless, yeah, right? Yeah, with sins, right? Right.
He goes,
yes.
On.
And that's why we shouldn't be repeating it, because we are legitimizing it as this exceptional class, because we don't do that for kleptomaniacs or pyromaniacs or liars, right? Anybody else?
He goes on next paragraph, refer to our gay brothers and sisters in Christ, so should never have to carry it alone, so. I agree with him there, but again, it refers to our gay brothers and sisters as just a matter of fact.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. As a category, it should not be acknowledged.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Karen's word is helpful. It legitimizes it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. So, where are we here? He's going to continue to talk about this. And he, at least he's rightly recognizing that they should be celibate and chaste and not acting on it, but I still don't think he should be using it as a category, right? If we look at on page 214, right before we get into the pornography section here, where he says, moreover, gay Christians, there he is saying it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stop it. Stop it. Who reject traditional teaching must still be treated with love. All Christians need to be treated with love, right? They are image bearers of Christ. And he quotes from them saying love wins, but not in the way that they mean it. Okay? So Christians don't dare forget that love wins. And so, you know, we need to be welcoming and open to support them to live honorable, godly lives. But we don't need to give them that moniker. It, as Joe says, it just, you're looking for trouble to do so. Shall I move on? Or is there any more on this part of it? Yes, Gary.
One more thing.
Yep.
Someone who gays out there, it's not just the gays. They will be harboring more than one sexual perversion.
Yeah.
Happens a lot. I've seen it a lot.
Yeah.
It's out there. And it's, you know, it's not just the gays. It's everything. It's a whole package. A lot of stuff that is involved.
Right. I mean, I don't even mind if they refer to themselves as being gay. I would correct them if they said that they were a gay Christian, because they're legitimizing that category. Okay? And, you know, this comes up because in denominations, it's people say, well, you know, can someone actually be in leadership if they have those proclivities, same-sex attraction kind of thing? That's another big debate here. And, you know, there are sins that are, you know, the issue, you know, if somebody says, well, you know, I'm a klepto Christian, do you really want that person? Or I'm a lying Christian, do you really want that person to be your pastor? Is somebody chuckling over there?
I'm just thinking about selfish, arrogant, and prideful, because that would be my moniker. So
you can hold them to that. And you know what? We're going to make an exception. If you want to add a moniker to Christian and you want to call Mike a selfish, arrogant, what else? But that wasn't it, was it?
Right.
Right. Well, let's move on to pornography. Fight pornography with everything you've got. You know what? This is not funny, because this, our culture is drowning. I once asked a Catholic priest friend to tell me the most common problem he deals with in the confessional. Pornography. Nothing else is even close. Can you imagine? What a sad state of affairs. There's some research here, and you know, this is enough to cause sleepless nights here. It's overwhelming. The church is no refuge. In 2014, hey, that's 7 years ago. I wonder what it is today. Barna Group published that showing that Christians are by and large no different from the rest of population when it comes to using porn. No different. How can that be? Cuts across all demographic groups. Among adults 18 to 24, 96% do not think it's negative. Sometimes I can't tell what are my private notes and what are yours, but this whole, like, do you have the reference where I have innocent entertainment in there?
Yeah.
The last thing it is innocent entertainment. There's damage, and the damage should be obvious. It destroys the connection between sex and love, and that's not a minor problem. Recently, though, neuroscientists have discovered that pornographic use has potentially devastating effects on the brain. Of course it does. It targets the brain center of pleasure with dopamine, and, you know, it's like any other drug. You need more and more and more and more of it to satiate and get the same fix out of it. It literally is rewiring brains all across our country. Ubiquity means it's everywhere, and it is everywhere. Adult young men in particular, when the smartphone came out in 2007, again, this is a long time ago, they have round-the-clock portable access to hardcore video pornography. I have a little note there that says image bearers. You look at every young man that you see out there, he is, and when we talk about image bearers here, we usually think about it in a good sense, right? We are bearing the image of God, right? They have images in their mind that are indelibly printed on their mind and their psyche of pornography. And they are bearing that image as they walk around in the world. You just think about the damage that does to, you know, to that guy, I'll call it a guy because he's talking about guys here, and how he views other women, or how he compares other women to that image that he is walking around with day and night, that is seared into his mind and into his spirit. That's what I mean by image bearers there. This generation has consumed explicit content in quantities and varieties never before possible, on devices designed to deliver content swiftly and privately at an age when their brains were more plastic. That means more prone to permanent change or damage. And again, what a culture shift. I mean, When I was growing up, you know, if there was an interest in pornography, you had to go search for it. Now you have to shield yourself from it. And it will come uninvited onto your cell phone. He talks about men in particular. This is not at all an issue that is completely absent from the female world. And he talks about how it has destroyed normal relationships and even the ability for people to have families. He's going to end up concluding this segment here, and I'm going to close because we're already 2 minutes past time here, is that sex is more than just this function. It is this cosmological response to it's a part of who we are. It's not a matter of private individual rights. Welcome to America, right? We just think that, hey, I get to do whatever I want to do, and it's harmless for anybody else if I do it. I'll just close it off there. Next time, we're going to go into a related topic, because pornography is very much an internet issue. The next topic is going to be man and machine. Anybody with a final thought or two? Yes, Gary. Yeah.
When he was interviewed more than once,
yep.
He said it started out with pornography.
Yep.
He eventually started out with pornography.
Yeah. Well, yep.
Yeah. Well, pornography is a real thing.
Oh.
A real thing.
Yep. Joe, do you still want to speak?
Real quick, he's a Catholic.
I think he's Eastern Orthodox.
Well,
pretty similar to Catholicism. Yeah.
That's a little bit of a problem, right? I mean, we're not going to agree with everything he says, his theology.
I think there's tons of evangelical people who could have wrote the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
So I don't think this stems from his particular theological background.
So I can't hold against him.
You can hold against him, but not for this reason.
Okay.
You know, to the degree that there are sensitive souls or some of you ladies who are uncomfortable with any of this, I appreciate your forbearance here. I'm going to close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Even as we sang, it frees us, Lord. Frees us from these matters. We pray that it would be true in all of our lives and in the lives of all those that we know and love. We thank you for the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to present, Lord, his bride as this chaste, pure virgin before him. Oh Lord, help us in all of these matters. Help us to do the battle in the culture where we ought and how we ought. In Jesus' name.